good to see everybody here tonight. We're a little low in our numbers, but that's fine. It's good to be here for the evening service regardless. Now, in keeping with tradition of David's pictures of snow, I decided to contribute my own. The picture that I have for the background is the backyard of my family's home back in Ohio, which I took in January when I went back there to visit. And it reminded me of why I live out here in the first place. But if you want to open up your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, we'll begin there in just a few minutes. The purpose of this lesson tonight was to inspire those who had been recently converted, but it's also a good refresher course for those of us who have been a member of the church for a good number of years. The idea for this lesson came several years ago when Gary Johnson and I had a conversation about the bulletins, church articles that I used to write for this congregation, and the fact that on the back of the article, I would put all the five steps to salvation, what you must do to be saved. And he said, "Well, that's good. I appreciate that." And he says, "But the thing of it is you need to add one more." Because of the fact that a lot of times people look at being baptized to have their sins washed away as the last step and that they're done. They take a look and they will say, well, is there a proof text for that? And in a way there is. If you look with me in Acts chapter 8, looking at verses 37 through 39. Let's back up to verse 36. Acts 8, starting at verse 36. This is the story of Philip and the eunuch. Acts 8, starting in verse 36, says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." A lot of people could say, well, here's your proof. Baptism is the last step because all it said was the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, I said, if that's the case, think of it is, though, is yes, it is a rejoice to do, to be baptized, to be have your sins washed away. But think of it is that rejoicing kind of fades after a while, because if that's it, then there's like nothing to rejoice after, like, you know, say 6-7 years down the road. So the question asked then, is there more than just being baptized? A lot of people see baptism as the end. They come to a local congregation, they get baptized, have their sins washed away, and then we'll never see them in this church building again. We like to think that they maybe join another congregation in another city, in another state, faithful congregation, and they continue to do what's right. But a lot of them will just go home and sit down and just wait for heaven to come because they see baptism as being the last step. And sometimes they'll even see no change in their own life. They'll just return to their former ways, as the Apostle Peter referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, when he talked about the dog returning to his vomit and the clean sow returning to the mire. Question then is there more to being a Christian than just being baptized? So a lot of people, you see people going to church. The question is, should I go to church? Should I behave differently now that I'm baptized? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And the question we ask is, if baptism is the end, then why does the Bible say that the apostles continued steadfastly? Turn with me to the book of Acts. Again, this time chapter 2. We're looking at the day of Pentecost. We'll start at verse 36. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36. It says, this is Peter's conclusion of his sermon. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now look specifically at verse 42. It says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The word continued from the Webster's Dictionary means to go on or keep on without interruption. And the word steadfastly means to be firm in purpose and unwavering. The people who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls, didn't just turn around and go back home thinking they were done. They wanted more. They hungered and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. They didn't want to go home because they wanted to know more, and they wanted to continue to study. And, you know, such that, then if you look in Acts chapter 4, verses 35 and 37, it talks about the fact that they sold their property and their goods, which they had from their former places, so they could stay here. And they laid the contributions at the apostles' feet. The goods were then redistributed amongst those who had need. And that's verse 35 and the second half of that. So the thing of it is you can't continue steadfastly as a Christian if you are sitting at home. Another example we have in regards to this is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. This comes at the conclusion of his discussion about the second coming and the fact that what happens to the body when it dies and what happens to those who are still alive and the fact that they will change, looking at verse 51 there. Let's look down at verse 58, the last part of that last part of the chapter there. It says, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, there's that word again, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the thing of it is unmovable, again, is another thing in terms of being steadfast. It talks about, we talk about refusing to give in to any doctrines. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul writes there, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you are steadfast and unmovable as a Christian, continuing to do what you need to do, living faithfully, then you won't have to worry about being tossed to and fro by any doctrine, especially if you come from a family of other denominations. If you are the only Christian in your family of a group of, say, Catholics, Mormons, Baptists, what have you, you're going to feel alone because of the fact that you are standing for the truth. And the thing of it is you have to remain a rock as a Christian and not be unmoved, remain steadfast against all the others who want you to do otherwise. Another example we have is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. There, John writes, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You're not going to know what the doctrine is that you're being taught by other individuals unless you test the spirits, whether they are from God. And in order to do that, you have to be grounded in the truth. Again, be steadfast, be unmovable, and continue to live faithfully as we are taught in the Scriptures. And then jumping down to verse 6 of 1 John 4, it says, fear of God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you're one of God's chosen, you're going to be able to tell the difference between those who are preaching the truth to you and those who are preaching error. But of course, if you're sitting at home, you're not going to know that. Always abounding in the work, second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. You can't know what the work of the church is or the work that Jesus has sent for you to do if you don't know, if you're not attending. You can't be an unmovable individual if you don't practice discipline, and that's what being a disciple is. It has to do with having discipline. Next word we have a look at is, if baptism is the end, then why does the Bible talk about the word diligence? Here's the Greek word for diligence. I guess it's a spoudazo. That's the Greek word. That's the best I can pronounce for it. Means haste or zeal. In other words, hasten to do a thing or to exert oneself. Now, example we have in regards to the word diligence is used in the Scriptures. Let's first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, then also, some of the translations says, you know, be diligent to show yourself. In other words, study. It's not just a matter of reading the Bible and looking at it as being just stories. It's a matter of actually sitting down, studying the Scriptures, making comparisons to other scriptures that talk about the same thing, such as what we're doing right now, and also make application of the things that you've studied to your own life. I mean, you could read the scriptures, you can understand what the truth is, know what the truth is, even tell other people what the truth is, but if your life does not reflect that by making application in your own life, then you're no better than the individual who just looks at the Bible as just a bunch of stories. Another example we have is found in the book of Hebrews, looking at chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Another thing we talk about in giving diligence here, Hebrews chapter 4, let me get there, verses 9 through 11. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Okay, looking at verse 11, it says, "Be diligent to enter into that rest." What we're talking about as far as rest is our rest in heaven. We want to strive to go to heaven. That does not mean we can work or earn our way into heaven, but if we are diligent in doing what God asks us to do through the Scriptures, then we can continue on that pathway to get to heaven. And it's a matter of not sitting back and waiting for heaven to come to us. We have to go to it, if that makes any sense. And if it does, I'd ask you to explain it to me later. Okay, another example I have is Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises." The word diligence there talks about diligence to the end. And we're talking about, of course, being diligent until the day of your death. And that goes along with the idea of living faithfully even unto death. And that's referenced in to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But sometimes those of us who are younger members of the congregation, you have to look at the fact that you may live on this earth for the next 40 to 60 years or more. So the thing of it is you're going to have to learn to pace yourself in terms of being a Christian. Plan both to die tomorrow as well as to die the next 10 years. That may not make any sense, but if you think about it in the long run, it's a matter of pacing yourself. Don't allow yourself to burn out with your zeal for the Lord too quickly. Being a convert myself from a denomination, for the first 2 years after I was converted in 2001, I studied very hard to make sure I knew everything in case the Lord, you know, came during that time. And in a way, I kind of put a strain on my family and my relationship with my wife because of that. And after a couple of years, you know, I backed off a little bit, but then it got to the point where I kind of went the opposite direction. I got a little bit of lackadaisical, if you will, in my own studies. I still had my studies here at the church building, still had my daily, weekly studies with David, But in my own time and my own desires to study the scriptures wasn't there like it used to be. And it wasn't for the idea of doing the study about doing the return of the Jews from captivity. I don't know where I would be even now as far as my studies. That study is what kickstarted me back into having the zeal to do what I need to be as a Christian. So it's a matter of pacing yourself. Don't get everything out of the way. I mean, you want to learn as much as you can early on, but remember, you're going to have to pace yourself throughout the next few years or so, because for as long as you live on the earth, you want to continue to have that diligence to be steadfast and to continue to live faithfully. Example we can find of diligence is that of Daniel. If you go back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, looking at chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, looking at verses 7 through 11. It says, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now here it shows Daniel's faith and his diligence to do what he had always done. He knew of the decree not to pray to any god for 30 days or any man except for the king. But he went home and prayed anyways. It's not like he had the idea. It was like, well, I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to purposely pray to God 3 times just to go against this decree. That's not his intention. His intention was to do what he had always done, even during the early days, and that was to pray to God 3 times every day, regardless of what they had created as a decree. And of course, before that, he was thrown into the lion's den, as stated in verses 13 through 16. Now, another word we have is that of endurance. If baptism is the end, then why does the Bible talk about endurance? Definition we have is our old friend hupomeno, the Greek word for endurance, which means to abide under, to bear up courageously under suffering. Now, that's something we have been discussing during our morning lessons with David, talking about the Christian and the suffering. Let's look at some examples in regards to being taking on endurance. You turn with me back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. There is a listing of Paul's different things that they, the disciples and the apostles, had to put up with during all their time of being ministers of the faith. You know, they labored working with their own hands, they were hungry, they were thirsty or poorly clothed, they were beaten, homeless, so on and so forth. And yet, they continued to do what they were told to do and continued in the faith and continued to teach because it was a matter of what they wanted to do. They were being steadfast, they were being unmovable. They were showing diligence, and of course, they were showing endurance because of even all the things that they were being done to them and the way they were being treated, they still continued in the faith. And that's something we need to learn from because of the fact that, you know, in this day and age, we're looked upon negatively because we're not politically correct individuals. We stand against homosexuality. We stand against alcoholism. We stand against gambling. Stand against smoking. Stand against transgender or any other thing you can think of. We will stand against it because we stand for the truth. and we're looked upon negatively because of that. We don't want to accept everything and anything that comes at us. And that's part of the persecution that we have to put up with. And yeah, if we continue to endure, we will have that home in heaven. The other example we have is that of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verse 13. It says, there are no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's a way of being able to bear it. It's enduring the temptation that's presented to you. A couple of things that I myself learn when I'm being tempted from a physical standpoint, like at work or even out in the world. One thing I can do is close my eyelids, cover up my eyes so I don't have to see what's going on, or use the swivel idea of the neck, just turn your head so you do look the other way. That way you're not tempted at the things that present themselves in front of you. That's just two simple things you do, and that's one way I look at it, as a way of escape. Of course, you can turn your entire body and go the opposite direction as well. Another example we have here is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. This is encouragement to endure in regards to the brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is encouragement for us to be, to endure things for the sake of the brethren that are in your local congregation. If you're not in the congregation, if you're not sitting amongst the brethren, you cannot endure for them, and they cannot endure for you. I mean, look at all the things that Paul suffered physically from his standpoint. All the beatings, all the drowning, all the ship sinkings, not drownings. Spending a day and a night in the deep, as he called it. All of the things that he had suffered physically, and yet he continued to do what he needed to do for the sake of the brethren. Not just for himself, but it's for the brethren as well. That's something we also want to keep in mind. We're not just doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for those around us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This is a warning for those who do not want to stand for the truth, because of the fact that after a while, after a number of years, they just get tired of hearing us pound and pound and pound about baptism being essential, about divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about this, that, and the other. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear smooth speech, as they talk about in the Old Testament. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy to us things that we want to hear, things that we want to accept, not the things that we need. And that's a warning to us to make sure that we are still standing for the truth and standing for the faith, that we will endure these things. And then, of course, as we stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, go back there real quick. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I'll go ahead and read the entire verse. It says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That last part there is the key to living faithfully. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you are faithful until your dying day, then you are sure to go to heaven if you do what is right, if you are steadfast, if you are unmovable, if you have the diligence, if you have the endurance, and you live your life faithfully according to God and according to His Word, you will receive the crown of life. So that shows us then that our last part is that baptism is just the beginning. We're just getting started. Now that you are baptized, it's time to move on. It's time to get to work. Let's look at some examples here in regards to what we do now that we are baptized. We start with the virtues. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." This is a great thing for those who are new in the faith. Look at this list, figure out what things you already have, and work on the things that you don't have, because one thing brings about others. You don't have to do them necessarily in the order that they have them listed, but it's a good way to start. And it'll help you to continue to endure, continue to be steadfast, unmovable, and continue to help you to live faithfully even until the end. Another thing we can do is encourage others. Your presence here tonight is an encouragement to me. The fact that you are willing to put up with my lessons and not have to listen to David speaking, no offense, David, but the fact that, you know, since David's not preaching, a lot of times people get what is called preacher-itis. They say, well, David's not preaching tonight, so I'm not going to bother to show up. They got Chris. He's going to, you know, spout a bunch of nonsense, even though it's from the Scriptures. I'm not going to bother with that. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." How many people can you encourage sitting at home? And how many people can encourage you if you're not there? That's something to think about. You can't encourage one another if nobody's there to encourage you or be encouraged by you. Another thing we can do is to teach others. This is a great way to pass on what you have learned from the Scriptures. Going back to 1 Timothy, this time chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you are made wage the good warfare." You may wage the good warfare. Is that what I'm looking for? Yeah. So the things that Paul committed to Timothy, he then commits to others. And that's what brings us then to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which is a much better verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Again, Paul writing to Timothy says, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now you kind of look at that as the old pyramid scam of getting one person to listen to you, and then those people listen to you, and so on and so forth. But that's not what it is. You're teaching by the things that you have learned free of charge by coming here tonight, learning what it means to be a Christian, continuing on in the faith, being steadfast and immovable, being diligent, enduring everything. Then you go and share that with other people who have yet not heard the gospel, or maybe those who have heard the gospel and are not quite a Christian yet. Or maybe they think they are a Christian but are missing some aspects in their life which you can show them otherwise. As we said in Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We're not here to sell the gospel to you. That doesn't necessarily mean you buy the gospel. But the concept is, if you hear the truth and you know what is the truth, do not sell it for anything. No worldly possessions, no materialistic possessions or anything of that matter. Choose what you need to do and then do it according to God's word. Let's look at another example, John chapter 8. Turn my page here. I lost my train of thought here. John chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And I think I was going to add 31 to it. I was in the process of making final changes to my lesson, but I had printed out, and my laptop crashed on me. So when I called it back up, I forgot I made this change. Okay, John chapter 8, let's start at verse 28. This is Jesus talking. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I will always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So Jesus taught us stuff that he learned from his Father. And then the things that he taught them are taught to other people. So the things that we learn, we go and teach to others as well. And then make sure that we know that if they abide in the word of God or word of Christ, that they are disciples. The other thing we do then is we strive to earn or get treasures in heaven or have treasures in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, there lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The things that you learn from the scriptures are the things that you lay up for yourself in heaven. And those are the things that cannot be decayed by rust, cannot be eaten up by moths, and cannot be stolen by thieves. And that has to do with Proverbs 23:23, when you say, buy the truth and sell it not. If you don't sell the truth, then you can't have it taken away from you by thieves or have it destroyed or eroded by rust or moths. And that will be the treasures that you lay up for yourself in heaven. And then finally, we look towards the second coming. And that's one of the things we have to do in terms of living faithfully is looking forward to the second coming. Because there's no guarantee that the second coming will be anytime soon. Although some people say it will take place next month, and we'll look at that in the month of October after it has come and gone, because I like to do that. But the latest prediction that I found was in September for the rapture, the second coming. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verses 16 through 18. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We look at baptism as just the beginning and continue to do what is according to the words of Scriptures, to live our life faithfully even unto death, as stated in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Then we can look forward to the second coming. And that even includes if we die in Christ. And we'll add a freebie here, John chapter 5. This is not in the outline, but this is a freebie for you guys. No charge. Provided I'm going to the right passage. Yeah. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation. That there has to do with the second coming. So whether we are alive in Christ or whether we are dead in Christ, we'll hear his voice and we'll be caught up with him in the air to live eternally with the Father and the Son in heaven. So that brings us then to our conclusion. Instead of saying, now that I'm baptized, I'm going to wait, sit back and wait for heaven, we say, now that I'm baptized, what comes next? I'm ready to roll up my sleeves and get to work. That's what we want to have people who are new in the faith to do. We want to say, okay, now it's time to get started. So we ask, what must you do to be saved? Again, looking at the five steps we have, hear the word of God, believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized, so have your sins washed away, and then, of course, live faithfully even unto death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Thank you very much for your time and attention for my lesson tonight. So this is one I've already preached for the television, so if you missed that, you get the expanded version tonight. But we ask the same things that we always ask in regards to the invitation following our lessons. If you are not a Christian and you need to do what's right according to the Word of God, here are the things that you need to do. We have water in the baptistry. We have clothes that you can change in so that you can go home dry tonight. If you need to become a Christian tonight, we ask you to do what is right. According to Jesus, who stated in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Then, of course, once you are baptized, we ask that you live your life faithfully, even unto death. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to strongly repent of your sins, to do what's right, to come back to the Lord, and continue on to live faithfully unto death. If there's anything we can do for you tonight to help you become baptized or help you renew your faith as a Christian or to give you prayers of the saints just to get you through this coming week, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.